And in Joshua chapter 10, for time I'm going to take up the reading in verse 8. Now there's a battle taking place. Actually, it's five kings from the southern part of Canaan, as it then was. So in verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomforted them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah, and unto Makedah. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones," hailstones, believe that was, "from heaven upon them, unto Araka, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with a sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it, or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Look at verse 20. "And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered in defense cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel." And then down to the very end of the chapter, verse 42. "And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal." Amen. May God bless this reading of his own infallible word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we turn to this wonderful story of thy mighty power on behalf of thy people, Lord, we thank thee that thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever, that thou art the Lord that changes not, and we praise thee for that. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? Bless us now, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. In verse 14, you read, "There was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." No day like it. A unique day in this world's history. A unique day where the day was long. A unique day. We've just had the longest day of the year. I remind you that the days are shortening now. The days are growing shorter from now on. Maybe you'll say it in a week or two. No, it's getting... Days are getting shorter. We've just had the longest day, June the 21st and the June the 22nd. They tell us those are the days of most daylight. And now we're going down again into the darkness. But the longest day, but this is the longest day in history. This is the longest day in all this world's history, and will remain so until the very end of time. Three times in verse 12 and 13 you will read, "The sun stood still." The sun stood still. This morning we began to speak on the altar of incense with the flammograph here, of course, we put up every week. And we talked about the wonderful simplicity and privilege of prayer. Going into the holy place and how we pray upon Christ, our altar of incense. And how we're encouraged to pray because God doesn't hear us because of who we are or what we have done, but because we're in Christ. And we sought to emphasize that this morning. Prayer. Well, we're still thinking of prayer tonight. Maybe you think about Joshua, the captain of the people, the one who led them, a great soldier in Israel's history, but he was also a great man of prayer. Who in Scripture ever prayed a prayer like this? Who in Scripture asked God to lengthen out the day? Well, I believe, of course, the explanation is it wasn't brashness. It wasn't just rhetoric for the sake of the moment. The Holy Spirit inspired him and urged him to pray this prayer. And he didn't do it in a selfish way, but it's a great prayer. One of the greatest prayers in all the Bible. And it's very short, isn't it? It's definitely a prayer. There's no doubt about it. In verse 12, he said that, "Son, stand still." But in verse 12, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord." See that? He said it to the Lord. Now, he said it publicly before the children of Israel in verse 12. But in verse 14, that text, it says, "A day like it when the Lord hearkened, listened to the voice of a man." God heard Joshua's prayer. What a prayer. "Lord, lengthen out today. Cause the sun to stand still in the sky so that we can keep fighting." And God heard his prayer and answered it. This is one of the greatest prayers in history. Wonderful lessons here for us. Wonderful lessons. And you see, there's been many battles in history that haven't reached the full, you could say, climax that could have been reached because of weather. The Battle of Jutland. They say that if it had been light for a few more hours, why, the British fleet could have destroyed the German fleet in a greater way, but sadly the dark came down, and many a battle has not had the great victory because of the weather. What about the historical aspect? What's this all about? Well, let me explain very quickly. It's good to get the context, important. What's happening is this. God promised the land of Israel, Canaan was called, to the Israelites. For 400 years, God told Abraham, "Your descendants will go into a strange country." And then there arise a king who doesn't know your people. The king arose, didn't know Joseph. "But I will bring you out." That happened under Moses. "And I will bring you out so that I will bring you in to the land of Israel. Land of blessing. Land that was promised to Abraham. I'll bring you in." But there were enemies. There were Canaanite tribes, enemies. Now God gave it to them as a gift of grace. God said, "Joshua, it's already yours." But they had to fight and claim it. Of course, we can't go into the parallel in the New Testament except to say Joshua parallels Ephesians. If you're a Christian, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Spiritual blessings, Israel, earthly blessings in the land. We spiritual blessings in Christ. Yes, they're ours by grace as a gift. We have already been blessed. But that doesn't mean you enjoy those blessings until you, with the grace of the Lord and his strength, take those blessings, defeat the enemy. There's still a battle to fight. Still a battle to fight. So Joshua is seeking to destroy these tribes. They won Jericho. We know the battle. They defeated Jericho. But then they were defeated at Ai because there was sin in the camp. And then Joshua was tricked by one of the tribes, Gibeonites, who put on old clothes and brought old water containers and said, "Oh, we've come a long way and we want to make peace." They would lie, of course. But Joshua had made a vow unto them that he would protect them and they could become servants in the land. But he would protect the Gibeonites. And then he realized he had been bluffed. He hadn't sought the Lord, but yet he kept his promise. Honorable. Now what had happened is five kings in the southern part of the land realized the Israelites have taken Jericho. We had better amalgamate together. Join forces against these people of Jehovah and we'll destroy them. But first of all, we're going to deal with those Gibeonites. They have betrayed us and they've joined in with Israel. They've turned tail, as it were, and joined the enemy. So they attacked the Gibeonites. Joshua heard about it and his men, mighty men, all night they go from Gilgal, the center place where they camped, up to help. And if you look at it militarily, historically, you'll find it's what modern military strategists called a pincer movement. A pincer movement. You get that in the two world wars. You see, you've got the Gibeonites and the enemy, these five kings' troops are attacking the Gibeonites. And now Joshua and his forces are coming behind and they've got them. They're in a trap, a pincer movement. And they begin to fight. And then God does wonderful things. God does wonderful things. He fights for them. Remember, God had said for 400 years until the iniquity of the Amorites is full. Some people question, is this morally and ethically right for Israel to attack those Canaanites? Yes. Because the Israelites were God's method of punishment. God gave them 400 years more in which to repent. And instead of repenting from the days of Abraham, they became worse and more sinful and more evil. And it came to the place God said, the iniquity's full. Joshua, you be my instrument of judgment upon these Canaanites. That's what's happening here. But the wonderful truth, did you notice as I read it over and over again, the Lord fought for Israel. You have it there in verse 14. The Lord fought for Israel. That's the key to the historical event. Why Israel won the victory under Joshua? Because the Lord fought for them. That's the reason. That's the only reason you ever win. The Lord fights for you. Remember David in 1 Samuel 17? It says when he went up to fight Goliath, how did he overcome? When the giant laughed at him, what did he say? The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. I'm going to win because it's not me fighting. It's God fighting through me. Christian, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, this is the great truth of security of the believer. The Lord fights on your behalf. Now, if you're not saved tonight, the reverse is true. All heaven fights against you. All heaven fights against you. You can read other stories in the Old Testament where God used weather against his enemies. In fact, he talked about one in the book of Judges, how the sun and the stars fought against Sisera. See, all heaven's against you. To have God for you is wonderful. To have God against you. Now, one thing I must point out before I move on, historical. Joshua was not praying a selfish prayer. You need to understand that. This is not simply, Lord, make the sun stand still, lengthen the day, so that we get the victory. So that we Israelites will enjoy this land. I don't believe that for a moment. Joshua was praying for the honour of Jehovah. Because Jehovah had given the land to his people. And these nations were pagan and opposed God's truth. And remember this. This battle was so significant because in God's providence and plan for our redemption, your salvation, Israel had to come from Egypt and they had to settle in that land and defeat the Canaanites to such an extent. I know there's always battles right down, but they had to defeat them to such an extent that the Israelites lived in that land. Why? Because Joshua knew, of course he knew, that one day from the tribe of Judah would come the Redeemer who would give his life as the Savior, as the perfect deliverer of his people. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt that all that was involved in his prayer. He's not praying just selfishly for a victory. You know how some people say, the critics, oh, when you have a battle, First and Second World War, you have both sides praying to God, which side does God hear, and so on. Listen, it's not like that. Joshua was praying for God's honour and for the coming of the Redeemer. You see, the prayers God answers are not for our honour, for his honour. What about the supernatural aspect? The supernatural aspect. There's two supernatural things happened. God sent hailstones, and they were so big they killed people. I'm sure that would have made the Guinness Book of Records for the biggest hailstone. God did it. Did you notice when I read it here? More of the enemy died from the hailstones than from the swords of Joshua's soldiers. Do I believe that? Of course I do. God intervened. God, with his mighty power, intervened over the weather. And he sent supernatural hailstones. Do I believe God can still do that in history? Well, if you love to read
history of wars, you have to say God's hand's there. First and Second World War, there are certain events that can't be explained apart from God. I reread last night, I didn't bring the book because I don't want to bore you too much reading it, but there's about a page and a half of Colonel Crawford's account of the gun running in 1914. Says, told you it was controversial. I remember in 1964 being at a commemorative service of the 50th anniversary in the Ulster Hall. Some of you might have been there, and Dr. Paisley produced a commemorative issue. Colonel Crawford was a believer. He's the man who ran the guns to the UBF, as they then were. And Rudyard Kipling had given 30,000 towards the guns. 70,000 was raised. I believe it was in God's plan to defend this province and to keep the gospel. As he was bringing them out of Germany and they were moved to another ship, he realized the authorities were ahead, and Colonel Crawford describes in graphic detail how I went below and I got before God, and he said, I pleaded with God and I said, Lord, this is not just for Ulster, this is not just for the people that we love in our province, but Lord, I believe this is for your cause, that Ulster will not become a Roman Catholic dominated land. But Lord, I'm praying this for your honour, that you would bring us through past the authorities. And I'll bring these guns in for Edward Carson. He went up on deck and they'd become choppy. And he describes that a mist came down and you could only see a couple of hundred yards. And he said, I went down to my cabin, and if ever there was a prayer of thanksgiving offered to Almighty God, it was the prayer that I praised him with down in the captain's cabin. Lord, thank you. And of course, history, the ship got passed. And the rest is history. You should read your history. I believe God intervened. There's other times we could give you stories of history. But when I come to this story, I can be definite. You might argue with some of the events of history. Was it the Lord intervening? Well, God did intervene here. And the supernatural was not just the hailstones, but the sun stood still. Now, the critics will say, who could believe that? And the critics will say, that's a fairy tale. And there's men in pulpits would say, it's just poetic. Never really happened. It's just poetic license. No, it's true. Oh, but wait a minute. The sun doesn't move. That's the next criticism, isn't it? How can the sun stand still? Sure, we know today that the planets revolve around the sun. How could the sun doesn't move? Well, actually, I'm not an astronomer, but actually that's not true. The sun does move. The whole galaxy moves. But anyway, you need to ask a scientist about that. But I've read enough to know that all the planets move, including the sun. The sun doesn't stay. All the galaxies are moving. But that's the way we speak. It doesn't mean it's not true. If you tune into the weather tonight, will the weatherman say, tomorrow morning and the Earth's revolution will be at such and such? No, no. You know what they'll say in the weather? Sunrise will be tomorrow at 5, whatever it is. Isn't it 5 something now? Or the weatherman will say, you watch him on television or woman and hear him in the news, the sun will set. You don't get on the phone to the BBC and say, listen, are you stupid? Do you not know that the sun, the earth revolves? Do you? It's the way it appears to us. It's in human language. That's the way we speak. And that's the way people spoke back then. How this miracle happened, there's been many books written about it. Harry Rimmer has written one tremendous book, pages and pages, all about this miracle. He goes into the fact, the Hebrew talks about the zenith. When you go into the words, it means it happened at noon. It speaks to where the sun was and the moon was, and they estimate exactly what day of the year it was. Isn't that amazing? Christians who are scientists and astronomers can tell you what month of the year and everything because of the angle of the sun and the moon and the valley. And well, if you like astronomy, you can research that out. Of course I believe it happened. Of course I believe it happened. Then there's somebody who'll say, oh, but it's against the laws of nature. It's against the laws of nature. What would happen if the earth stopped revolving at the same speed round the sun and so on? It's against the laws of nature. What are the laws of nature? There has to be a God who made the laws of nature.
and designed the laws of nature. A man who makes a clock or a watch, do you know something? They've great skill to make a clock and to make a watch, and do you know what, generally the ones who make them, they can usually stop them. Am I right? Watchmaker can stop the watch, his power. Now if a watchmaker can do that with what he, well, not created in the true sense of the word, but made, do you not think God, who's over what we term the laws of nature, if he chooses to intervene, can lengthen the day out? Of course he can. And then there's others that say, oh, well, if that ever happened, it's bound to be in cultures around the world. Dead on. You start researching. I'm not going to bore you tonight with the details, but I have pages and pages I could from good Christian books. Scientists and Christians who are saying, they will tell you, and people who study different cultures, China, the Aztecs, Babylon, Egypt, you could go on and on of nations in their history. I know with them it's folklore that doesn't have the detail of the Bible, it's not inspired. But all those cultures speak that in one day in history, the day for some strange reason was longer than any other day. And that's not why I believe it, by the way, because of those stories. I believe it because it's in the book. What I'm saying is, it's supernatural. We have a God who's powerful. We have a God who controls the sun. Don't we read in the New Testament the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who shed his blood on Calvary to be our Redeemer? Do you know what it says? The one who allowed sinful men to nail him to the cross. But yet he did it voluntarily and he laid down his life. No man took it from him. He rose again triumphantly. You know what it says? By him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who became flesh at Bethlehem, the one who walked this earth, the one who died in agony, as the God-man, he rose again. By Jesus Christ, by him, all things consist and have their being. What that verse means is this. You see all the planets in their courses. And the astronomers study it, and there's quite a few Christian men love to study the astronomy. Spurgeon, Calvin, Thomas Chalmers, I could name great men in history, great preachers, love to study the stars in the sense of astronomy, not astrology, which of course is condemned, but love to study it. But listen, those stars are not there because they follow the course of nature. It's because our Lord Jesus Christ keeps them in those courses. Now, what, we have a wonderful God. Now, the reason I'm talking about this is number three, the personal. What has this story got for you and I? This supernatural, mighty God of this universe, he stands by every one of his children. The Lord fought for them. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord fought for them. God, who made this world, who holds everything in his being, he fought for Israel. Maybe you're saying tonight, well, it'd be wonderful if God fought for me. I'd like to get God on my side. Don't say that, I'd like to have God on my side. You get on God's side. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, if you had time to go back in the history of Joshua, in chapter 5, as he looked, it says he was there the night before Jericho, and he's looking at the walls. And he's the captain, of course, of the, well, he's the one humanly in charge. And he's looking at these great walls. My, they looked as if they were to heaven. Remember, he had been a spy, Joshua. And the report was the walls seemed to go up to heaven. How are we? And suddenly, you read it in chapter 5. Have you ever had that? I'm sure you have. You ever had somebody come up behind you quietly? Oh, don't shock, don't do that, don't creep up on me. You had that experience, haven't you? Well, that happened to Joshua. Because all of a sudden he realized there was a man standing behind him. And he turned and the man had a sword. And he said to him, on whose side are you? Are you for our enemies or for us? Are you for them or us? No. You read it in chapter 5. No. But as captain of the Lord's host have I come. And Joshua got down in the dust and said, Lord. That was Christ appearing to him before he was born in Bethlehem. What does that mean? It's not so much, yes, it says the Lord fought for them, but that's because the Lord had saved them. And they were on his side. That's why the Lord fought for them. And Joshua got his face in the dust in chapter 5. You see, the Lord said, as it were, to Joshua, I haven't come to take sides, I've come to take over. Joshua, you get on my side and you follow me. How can you have the Lord fight for you? You come and trust him as your Savior and Lord, and you surrender to him in your life. And Christian, as you face troubles and trials and heartaches and burdens, and you will, you get before the Lord and surrender and say, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. That's when the Lord fights for you. That's when he takes over. There are lessons here, but how wonderful it is to know the Lord is fighting for you. And yet, if you're not saved tonight, how terrible. And we could say, take the words the opposite way. The Lord's fighting against you. You can't win. But there's another personal lesson here. Backward, turn backward, O time in your flight. Make me a child again, just for tonight. Did you ever learn that poem? When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I waxed more bold, time strolled. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, in passing on, time gone. O Christ, wilt thou have saved me then? Time's passing. Did you not notice when in verse 14 our text, God said there'll never be a day like it? God will never lengthen a day again. There's only one day. And does that not teach us that life's setting sun is sinking low? A few more days, we all must go. Life's coming to an end. But God has given us an opportunity. God has given us today to serve him. And if you're a believer, look at these wonderful words just very quickly in verse 8. The Lord would say to you, if you're a believer and you're going through some trial, you say, how will I make it? These enemies are too great for me. Look at verse 8. The Lord said, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. Don't be afraid. Give his peace. Give us peace. There'll not be a man stand before you. Look at this promise of victory. Isn't that wonderful? And then the Lord gave us power. He worked and he fought for them. What I'm saying is the lesson here is God will not lengthen. That day he did for Joshua. He made the day longer than normal so that the enemy was totally defeated. But you only have today. We don't even know about tomorrow, for boast not thyself of tomorrow. We know not what a day shall bring forth. You need to be busy today. There's no day like it when this man prayed. Verse 14, our text. No day like it when the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man and he caused the sun to stand still. But I think of another day. It wasn't quite the same. But I think of a day, and it's mentioned in Luke chapter 18 and Mark chapter 10. I'm thinking of the passage in Mark chapter 10 as verse 39. And there's an amazing day. There's a wonderful day in church history. Or the history of Christ and the whole plan of redemption. When Christ was on his way to the cross. And he's going through Jericho. And there's crowds around the Savior. And there's a blind beggar called Bartimaeus. And he's, what's going on? Jesus is passing. Son of David, have mercy. Son of David, have mercy. Be quiet. Be quiet. But all that great throng and the noise and the crowd. Do you know what you'll read in Mark 10 verse 49? Listen to this wonderful verse. And Jesus stood still. Isn't that amazing? Multitudes of people. The Savior, he told the disciples, I set my face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Son of David, have mercy. And the Savior stopped. He who is called in Scripture in Malachi, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. And the cry of this needy beggar, stop Christ. Isn't that amazing? Stop Christ. There's not an encouragement to anyone that's not saved. If you will cry out, Savior, have mercy. Forgive my sins. Listen, the Creator of the Son stops and will listen to you as you utter that cry. Then I think of another day when there was an unusual miracle about the Son. We've already sang about it. Just a short time after Bartimaeus cried and Jesus stood still, the Son of Righteousness stood still until Bartimaeus was cured. You know what happened a short time after? The Lord Jesus Christ was hung on the cross. And at noon, the same time we believe that Joshua prayed, sun stand still. You know what happened? The sun darkened miraculously, supernaturally. For 3 hours, the sun didn't shine. Isn't that amazing? And in those hours of darkness, hell came to that place. Because Christ bore our hail. What a miracle. It's amazing the miracles of the Son, isn't it? What a miracle. Thank God for the gospel. And way hundreds of years before, Joshua believed that there was going to be the Messiah come who would be the Savior. And so he prayed, Lord, cause the day to be lengthened so we'll defeat the enemy and we'll settle in this land and eventually your chosen Redeemer will come. And he did come and he died to save. And you can trust him tonight as your Savior and trust him as the one who will always be with you.